Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I want to invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning. Join me in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. We're going to work our way this morning through the first 31 verses there. Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. And we begin this week a brand new series. So if you are new to North River Church, you've maybe come some. Just want you to know that typically week in and week out, we're walking through a book of the Bible, and we alternate between Old Testament books and New Testament books. We just finished out last week a sermon series through the book of Nehemiah called Let's Build, and we finished that out last week. We're going into this new series, and typically we would go right into a New Testament book, but I wanted us to just press pause for a little bit to look at this idea of what it means to generously live our lives. Titled the series, Generous Living. And when you think about the word generosity, and many of you know that we're moving into a building project, you're probably automatically thinking, he's about to talk about money. Again, right? You're thinking, ah, man, I was hoping for something else besides that. I was hoping we were moving in a different direction. But here's the thing that I want us to understand, the thing I want us to recognize, that generosity, financially speaking, is just one part of what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks together. In fact, the truth is that God wants us to be generous in every aspect of our lives. And we're going to focus in on four of those key aspects of our life where I want our lives as believers to be marked by generosity. And the first one is this. I want us to be generous with our testimony. I want us to be generous with our testimony. Now, here's the thing that you may be wondering. That word testimony kind of sounds real churchy. Some of you are like, I love the word testimony, right? That's my word. Here's the thing. The word testimony is simply the story of what God has done in your life. And when I say I want us to be generous in that, I want us as believers, as followers of Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're part of this body of believers, you're part of the Church Universal, I want you to be generous with your testimony. People need to hear what Jesus Christ has done in your life. As we look at Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at the story of one of probably the greatest heroes in the Bible. And yet it begins in a very interesting place. Most of you have heard of the Apostle Paul. In fact, we've walked through some of the books that he's written. He wrote almost half the New Testament. He's the guy who, when people talk about the New Testament, they're typically talking about greatest missionary that ever lived. But what we're going to see in Acts chapter 9 is the story of how Jesus changed Paul's life. If you look back at Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is stoned, the first Christian martyr in the church is stoned for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says that Saul, who's also known as Paul, that Saul was right there holding the coats of the men who were casting the stones. This isn't your normal guy. In fact, Paul would say of himself that he was the most zealous person for God that you could ever imagine. And he believed that Christianity, this man named Jesus, was a fake. The people that were following him had lost their minds. And he took it as his mission to stamp out Christianity. That's what Saul did. That's what his mission in life was. You look at verse 1 of chapter 9, I want us to begin there. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, and that's what Christianity was termed as early on, as they began to follow Jesus, they were referred to as the way. And so he said, if I can find anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, he had sat over the execution of one of the first Christian martyrs. He had received letters to take with him as he was traveling throughout the area. And if he could find someone who was following Jesus, he would round them up, take them back to Jerusalem, set them before the Pharisees of the day, and they would be able to pronounce judgment on them, likely executing them. That's who we're talking about. Says in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, just pause for a minute and try to put yourself in Paul's sandals. Some of you get that on the way home. Put yourself in Paul's sandals for just a bit. This was a zealous man and thought that what he was doing was the right thing. In fact, he thought, if I could get all of the Christians and round them up and we can take them out, then we will know that Christianity has stopped. And can I say this to you? There have been people over the centuries who have attempted that very thing, to stamp out Christianity, if at all possible. And yet it's oftentimes, as we've talked, in the places where Christians are persecuted the most, that the gospel is transforming lives day in and day out. See, it's interesting, when it cost you something to follow Jesus, makes it a big deal in your life. Paul is on this road, and he is attempting to travel and to round up the Christians, but there's a problem in verse 4, because there's a light from heaven that flashes around him, and he falls to the ground, and he's blinded in this moment, and he hears a voice. And the voice is of the Lord Jesus, and he asked Paul, Saul, a simple question. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, and he said, that's Saul, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. When's the last time you were blinded and heard something from the sky? They were speechless because they heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. I'm just curious. If you were Jesus, kind of a bold thing to say, right? But if you were Jesus and there was a guy named Saul who was persecuting those who were following you, what would you do to him? And maybe this is a little too abstract for you to think about in this moment, but pause for just a minute and think about if an ISIS fighter decided he was journeying to America, and his mission was to stamp out Christianity. What would be your first response? Kind of hits a little closer to home there, doesn't it? You see, in fact, what we see Jesus do here is not probably what we would do. Just to be transparent with you, I would take him out. You with me? I would take him out. I'm thinking, camel he's riding on, falls, breaks ribs, punctures heart, dies on the road. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I would probably do. That's what you would do. That's the natural response. We think that, man, if we just take him out, then things will be better. But I want you to notice, Jesus has a different prerogative for Paul's life. Jesus is looking at Saul, who is Paul, and he's saying, yeah, I've got a plan for him, though. See, there's people in our lives that we think are just a little too far gone for Jesus to change their lives. You may be here this morning and you think that in your own life. You think, Michael, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that have happened in my life. You don't know all of this. And you're absolutely right. But can I say to you that if Jesus can look at the guy who is persecuting the church and say to him, I'm going to show you myself so that it will change your life. There is no person that is too far gone that Jesus cannot save. There's no person who's committed so much sin that Jesus can't transform their life. That's the thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is amazing grace. We don't deserve it. There's no reason he should look on us with any favor whatsoever. But for Saul here, who was persecuting the church, Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, showed up in Paul's life for a purpose. You know, the truth is, for you and for me, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, Jesus showed up in your life when you didn't deserve it. You say, what do we deserve? The scripture's very clear. As sinners, we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. That's what we deserve. I had a professor in seminary that used to talk about dealing with his kids. And he would hear from them comments like, and if you're a parent, you've heard this, that's just not fair. Ever heard that as a parent? It's just not fair. And interestingly, he said, I figured I could kind of nip that in the bud really quickly, because I would say to them, do you really want to know what's fair? Fair is hell, according to the Bible. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve any of that. In fact, what we deserve is to pay for our sins for all eternity separated from God. That's what we deserve. And yet Jesus, in his mercy, in his grace, meets us at the very bottom, trapped in our sin. He did that with Saul. If anyone deserved to be taken out, if anyone did not deserve for Jesus to show up in their life, if anyone shouldn't have received that, it was Saul. And it was you. And it was me. And yet that is the way God operates. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't receive it. And yet we see right here, and we see in our own lives, that that's exactly the way he works. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this truth down that we see in those first 9 verses as we think about our testimony. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this is what I want you to see. We should be generous with our testimony, because it's an amazing story of God's grace. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to recognize that Jesus met you when you didn't deserve to meet him. Jesus issued grace to you that you didn't deserve to receive. And yet, because of His love, He shows you His grace. He offers to you the salvation that you have received if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never taken that step, can I say to you this morning, the very fact that you're in this room hearing God's word being preached right now, that Jesus offers salvation to you trapped in your sin, is a measure of grace in your life. You see, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you have experienced the greatest demonstration of grace in all the world. Isn't it sad how often, though, we kind of get over it? Hear people talk and they say, you know, when I met Jesus, it was 25 years ago, but you know, I've never gotten over it. Have you gotten over it, Christian? Do you realize the amazing grace that God has shown you? Do you realize that when you were lost in your sins, as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tell us, you were separated from God. There's nothing you deserved outside of God's wrath against you. And yet, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, Christian, you have received that salvation. It is a matter of grace in your life. And because we've received that grace, because we've received it, we should be the first ones who are ready to let people know. We can get excited about a lot of things. We get excited about football games if we win. We get excited about buying a new car. We get excited when our kid scores a run or a touchdown. We get excited about a lot of things, but can I tell you, a lot of the issues that we experience in the church in this country are because we don't get excited about what Jesus has done in our lives. Listen, if we have been saved and we've gotten over it, we've lost sight of exactly what happened in our lives. We should be the first ones who are ready to tell of the grace that we've received. See, what you see in Saul's life is that he didn't deserve this, and yet Jesus met him exactly where he was. You know, as you think about that, it's interesting that someone wasn't sent to Saul on behalf of the Lord to say to him, hey, if you could kind of clean your life up a little bit, then you could get saved, and then things would be better. Isn't that often what we seem to indicate to people who don't know Jesus? Hey, if you'll clean your life up a little bit, if you'll kind of get the sin in check, then you can get saved, and then you can come to church and look like all of us. And yet the truth is, God's grace meets us exactly where we are in our sin. The worst thing that we can say to someone is, if you'll get your life cleaned up, then you can come to Jesus. What we need to say is, listen, your life is probably a wreck, but so was mine before I met Jesus. And He took that wreck of a life and He transformed it. And He can do the exact same thing for you. See, the truth is, for every single one of us who's a follower of Jesus, we have an amazing story of God's grace at work in our lives. And there are people that need to hear that story. There are people that you work with. There are people that you live next to. There are people that you go to school with, that you shop with, that you eat at the same restaurants with. There are people that need to hear the amazing grace that you've experienced in your life. That's the reason that it's amazing grace. When it's amazing grace, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help but share what Christ has done for you. Saul in this moment is on the road and he has one mission, and that is to stamp out Christianity until he meets Jesus. And his life is transformed. Why don't you look at verse 10. It says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. I love verse 13. First word, but. Ananias answered, Lord, you ever had those conversations with the Lord sometimes? Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now, pause for just a minute and recognize that's a legit argument. I mean, Ananias in this moment is not making things up. It's not that he's wanting to be disobedient to the Lord. I think in this moment, like we do sometimes, he's just saying, Lord, are you watching what's going on? Like, I'm hearing you, and I know this is what you want me to do, but have you noticed kind of the situation? Because you're telling me you want me to go to Saul and you want me to lay hands on him, and I'm a little bit worried that he's going to lay hands on me and he's taking me back to Jerusalem. I'm not really interested in that trip. And yet, here's the response. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I want you to notice something, and I saw it this morning. It's amazing how the more you read a passage of Scripture, there are things that jump out to you that you don't see initially when you first begin to walk through it. But here's what I noticed. In verse 11 and 12, when the Lord says, go for Ananias, and Ananias' rebuttal in verse 13, 14, talk about Saul's past. But I want you to notice the Lord's response back to him in verse 15 and 16. He never talks about Saul's past. He never even brings it up. Ananias' rebuttal to the Lord when the Lord says, I want you to go and find this man named Saul. Ananias' rebuttal is, but have you heard what he's been doing? And the Lord doesn't even address what he's been doing, his past. The Lord simply says, I've got a plan for his future. I may give you some encouragement this morning if you're wondering if God's focus is on your past. And in fact, God's focus is on your future. God's focus for the Christian is on what he wants to do in and through your life. And most of us deal a lot of time with what our past sin looks like. And yet in this moment, when the Lord could have said, yeah, God, man, I know exactly what you're talking about. I mean, let's detail this thing out. He was there when Stephen was martyred. He's got these letters. He doesn't even address that. He says, no, you don't understand, Ananias. I've got a plan for Saul's life. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're looking at your past and you think, I don't know that God could get over that. He doesn't even address it in Saul's life. He simply looks to Saul's future in his usefulness in the kingdom. See, the thing that happens when Jesus transforms our life is that our sin, the Bible tells us, is cast as far as the east is from the west. That he remembers it no more. I've said this to you before, that as you're driving in a car, it's the reason that they make the windshield larger than the rearview mirror. Imagine if the rearview mirror was the size of the windshield and the windshield was the size of the rearview mirror. You think your insurance is high. Oftentimes, though, in our lives as believers, we can't get over our past. We're constantly looking in the rearview mirror of the sin that's in our life. And we lose sight of the fact that God's grace met us there and He is transforming us through the power of what His Son did on the cross. See, life transformation happens after we meet Jesus. In this moment, the Lord doesn't even address it. He simply says, "Go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed, and he entered into the house, and he laid his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. But you notice verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." Now just pause and think about that for just a second. This guy who was sent by the leaders in the synagogues to go and to arrest all the Christians was now back in the synagogues proclaiming who Jesus was. Imagine that reversal. High priest walks in. Who's that up there preaching? That's Saul. Did he find some Christians? No, in fact, he's preaching Jesus as the Savior, as the true Messiah. How does that happen? It happens because Jesus transformed his life. Paul's there in the synagogue and he is preaching. Verse 21, "All who heard him were amazed. And they said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?'" You see, they wanted to throw Saul's past back in his face. "Isn't this the guy that did this?" You ever experienced that as a believer? Jesus transforms your life, and then you interact with the people that maybe you were hanging out with before Jesus changed your life, and they go, "There's something different about you." Verse 22, "Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Would you look at number two? It's the second truth we see in the text this morning is this: we should be generous with our testimony because it's a beautiful picture of authentic life change. You see, here's the thing that people want to know. People that don't have a relationship with Jesus, and if that's you this morning, this is what you are probably wondering. If I trust in Jesus for salvation and He saves me from my sin, is it going to change my life? And the reality is, when we meet Jesus, when we receive the salvation that He offers to us by His death and resurrection on the cross, it changes our life. This man who was persecuting Christians was now preaching Christ. I want you to think about that in your own life. When you met Jesus, what changed in your life? What transformed? See, the truth is, the Bible tells us that in that interaction, when Jesus changes our life, that He removes a hard, dead stone of a heart, and He replaces it with a heart made of flesh. that He transforms our life from the inside out. See, that's the thing that's different between Christianity and any other world religion. The difference is that all the other religions say you need to change your life from the outside going in. And Christianity says you can do that all you want, but it's never going to stick and it's never going to last. The truth is, Jesus is the only person who can change your life from the inside out. Because what comes out in your life is simply what's going on in your heart. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your life has been transformed. Now, some of you may be thinking the way that I used to think. I was saved at the age of 8. And just being completely honest, there's not a ton bad you can do at 8. Some of you are thinking, I got an 8-year-old, I can imagine. But you look at that and you realize, I mean, there's not a ton that could happen at that point, but the truth is, from that moment that I received Jesus as my Savior, my life has been changing ever since that day. My life's been transformed. I used to think that I needed a testimony like Saul's. Like maybe I needed to just go kill somebody just so I could say I got saved, and then... Like those are the testimonies that everybody thinks about and they hear. I was hooked on drugs, and then I got off, and I think the only thing, drug problem I had is my parents drugged me to church. But listen to me. When Jesus transforms your life, regardless of what age and regardless of what you've done, the truth is your life at that point moving forward is forever transformed. And people need to hear what Christ has done in your life. If you notice Saul here, when his life's transformed by Jesus, he can't not talk about it. He's not an undercover Christian. If anyone could have been, and maybe wanted to be, it would have been Saul. Imagine that first interaction in the temple. In Damascus, they're looking for this guy to come, and he's going to round up all the Christians, and he's on there talking about Jesus being the Savior. See, that's what happens when Jesus changes our lives. We can't help but talk about it. We can't help but share what He's done in our lives. There are people that need to know that Jesus can change their life. There are people that are looking at you, and Christian, let's just be honest, sometimes our lives don't look a whole lot different than the world around us. That shouldn't be the case. Because Jesus is in the business of transforming our lives from the inside out. We keep looking at the text this morning, and this is what it says in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. I love that word, attempted. They're wondering the same question. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, that's just a natural response. Maybe he's pretending to be one of us so that he can find out who all the Christians are, make his job a whole lot easier. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. See, the truth is, when Jesus transforms our lives and we begin to tell people about it, interesting thing happens. Jesus begins to transform their lives. See, that's the amazing thing about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. simply your testimony of what Christ has done in your life, using that, you're an expert in that. I've had people talk to me a lot about talking with people about their faith and trying to share with them the gospel. And oftentimes they'll come and they'll say, Michael, I get really nervous when I'm trying to talk to someone about Jesus because I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question I don't know. Ever been there? And here's the thing. You are an absolute expert if you're a follower of Jesus in what Jesus Christ has done in your life. No one knows that better than you. No one knows what that life change looks like. No one knows what Jesus has transformed in your life. You are an expert in that. That is what you need to share with them. And if they happen to ask a question, they happen to say, listen, I don't understand this, or could you explain this? And you don't have a good answer. Don't take the motto of fake it till you make it, okay? Just say, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out. I'll get back with you. But you're an expert in your story of how Jesus has changed your life, and people need to hear that. And when they hear that, and the Holy Spirit works in their lives, and He transforms their life, and you begin to see this pattern unfold over and over and over again, all of a sudden you go from just a handful of Christians in the early church who were following Jesus to now we have millions and millions of people who are following Jesus. Why? Because God's grace was demonstrated in someone's life. And they receive salvation offered to them because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He changed their life, and they couldn't stay silent. And as a result of them sharing what Jesus had done in their life, more people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. We can do church every single week, but the truth is, this is simply a huddle for us to gather together, to be encouraged in our faith, and to walk out of this door and live as missionaries wherever God takes us. What will grow a church? What will grow a kingdom? It will be because people share with other people what Jesus has done in their lives. If you're taking notes, the third truth this morning is that very thing. We should be generous with our testimony because it is a wonderful catalyst God uses to grow His church. Here's the takeaway for you this morning. I just want to ask you a simple thing to do. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you've received the salvation Jesus' death on the cross offers to you, will you commit today that at some point over the next week, you will tell someone what Jesus has done to change your life? You don't have to invite them to church. You don't have to have them over for dinner. I just want you to find someone and to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. If you're here this morning and you've not experienced a life being transformed by what Jesus' death and resurrection offers, today could be that day for you. God's grace in this moment that you've heard what Jesus can do is shining on you right now. And you simply need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. And the Bible says you'll be saved. I want to invite you, bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Band will make their way back up. Two simple questions this morning as we get ready for this time of invitation of response. Question number one, has your life been transformed by Jesus? Have you received the salvation that His death and His resurrection offer you? If you're not sure this morning, maybe you've got more questions about that, I want to invite you to make your way to the back during this time of invitation. Love to share with you what Jesus has done, how He can transform your life. Christian, the question for you this morning is very simple. Since Jesus has changed your life, who are you going to tell this week? Father, would you give us the boldness, would you give us the courage to respond to you in faithfulness this morning? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for life transformation. We thank you that when we were in our sin, you met us right there. You didn't ask us to clean ourselves up. You simply asked us to respond by faith. And life change began as a result of that. Father, may we, as your people who've been set apart, your people who have received this grace, who've been transformed by Jesus' death and resurrection, would you help us to be bold in sharing that so that people in this community who are far from God know what he's done in our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, give you a chance to respond this morning.